Jesus, you have overcome. We are stunned anew at the reality that you, the King of all the world, would lay down your life that we could be called sons and daughters of the living God. We are stunned to think about the reality that this same power that resurrected you from the grave now lives in us. We worship you and praise you and admit that it's a mystery that you said it was better for you to depart, that we would receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit, as he would come. We thank you that this reality of your reigning as King and what you have done was not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it is the way that we live every day. It is the thing that is reconciled to you. It is the reality that has brought purpose to our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would move in the praise of your people. You would move in our hearts. You would move in our minds to let this not just be words on a page or historical reality, but a personal revelation to us anew today. Move by your Spirit. Move through Kuhn's preaching, that we might walk in the newness of life that you so powerfully bought us in the resurrection. We offer our lives, our hearts are open to you. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could remain standing for today's scripture reading. Our reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. Okay. They say this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You can be seated.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Good to see all of you here. Our regulars, our semi-regulars, new people. Fantastic. It's so beautiful to celebrate Easter together. And just songs sound different on Easter Sunday, don't they? Like, suddenly we realize, like, oh, yes, the resurrected King. It's good to celebrate in this way. It's good to sing in this way on this beautiful Sunday morning, because of what it means, not because of the weather. It's not cooperating completely today. As you look back in history, there are some moments, there are some days, there are some events that we know changed the way that we view the world, it changed the way that we live in the world. And some of those events or some of those things happened like instantly, like you knew right then, this changes the world forever. And some of those things would have a changing effect over time, more gradual. So for example, there are certain inventions that we now know have changed the way that we live. The book press, the light bulb, the car, the internet, the iPhone. They didn't have an immediate changing effect on the world. So these inventions always happen like out of sight. But then as they began to be used, they would really change the way that we live, change the amount of hours that we sleep, change the way that we transport, and so how far you can live from work. And they would change the way that we view the world, even through the internet, and change the way that we use our time with the iPhone. In hindsight, we know that these inventions were turning points in human history. Events in history that had a gradual changing effect on reality. And they would, but there's some other moments in history that have a more immediate effect on how we live in the world. they're more like end of the world as we know it type of moment. So for example, my mom has this memory of her father sitting next to the radio crying when he heard that John F. Kennedy was shot in 1963, for example. It was a end of the world as we know it type of moment. I remember coming home from school on a Tuesday afternoon in September to the news that something happened in America. And live on television, I saw that second plane fly into the World Trade Center. I remember that. And it's a moment where we all realize this is changing the world as we know it. And I think we all remember where we were and what we felt when we heard the news that Russia was invading Ukraine. Some of those moments, some of these events in history have an immediate changing effect on the world that we live in. Easter Sunday is the event in human history that would have the biggest impact on the world that we live in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything forever. It has an immediate effect on reality, and it has a gradual changing over time effect on history. And this is what we're going to explore in a new message series that we're kicking off today called All Things New. We'll look at how the resurrection had both an immediate and a gradual effect on life as we know it, and how it forever changed the direction of human history. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is making all things new. The resurrection is like the kickstart of a big renovation project. Through the resurrection power, he is renewing our lives. He is sending us out then as agents of renewal and changing the course of human history towards a complete restoration, which will finally be completed when he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And in the time between Easter and Pentecost, Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples talking about the kingdom. And of course, they had heard a lot about the kingdom and they understood quite a bit. But suddenly everything began to fall into place. Suddenly they understood what was happening. It came into the light of the resurrection. Oh, wait, now these things begin to really make sense. What Jesus had taught them before now really became a reality in their lives. At the same time, these 40 days were also a preparation time for Jesus with the disciples because of what was soon to come. He would ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit would come, and that day would launch the church, that would launch sort of the renewal movement that would go throughout the world. And so in this time between Easter and the Pentecost, we're going to travel that same road, so to say, over these 8 Sundays. We're going to travel that same road with Jesus, understanding the kingdom of God in light of the resurrection, understanding our lives in light of the resurrection, understanding where God is moving human history to this final completion of that renovation project when he says when he's making all things new. We're going to see how the different plot lines of the Bible are coming together in the resurrection of Jesus, and what this all means for us who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And we're starting today with the passage that we just read when Jesus first met his disciples after the resurrection. And what I love about this, he walks through a bolted door. It's shut. It's locked. It's bolted. Like, they wanted to keep people out, and he walks right through it. They don't open up for him. He walks right through it in his resurrection body, trying it out. And and then he just says, "Peace be with you." Love that. Peace be with you. Here are the disciples. They are absolutely terrified. Their rabbi, their Lord, their master, their everything was just killed 48 hours ago. And they're there in fear of their lives, because they know that, like, these religious authorities, they won't stop at everything. They're coming after us next. If they did this to our master, what are they going to do to us? They will do everything to stop this new movement. So they shut the door. They bolted it. They locked it. They're afraid. everyone except Peter fled the scene of the arrest. Only Peter went after Jesus to see what would happen next. He went on to the house of Caiaphas to see what would happen. He regretted this later. Only John made it on the Friday to the cross. The rest of the disciples, we have no idea where they were, but they weren't there. They were all afraid. They were here, they were there. They are gathered here, still afraid for their lives. They've bolted the door, and then Jesus steps in and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, the word peace is a common Jewish greeting. Like, they would greet each other saying, "Shalom." It's the word for peace. Shalom, shalom. Like, Arabs still say salam. It's common. It's normal. It's a way of saying hi. But, you know, Jesus is not just saying hi, like, "How are you doing? Peace. How was your weekend?" The word peace here is heavy with theological meaning. It's heavy loaded. Peace in the Old Testament, or in the way that Scripture presents it, means a complete well-being of body, soul, and spirit. Peace meant good health, having enough to live from, having a flourishing home, having good favor with the people around you. And so when Jesus says, Easter Sunday, when he walks through their door and sees the disciples that are in fear of their lives, he says, "Peace be with you." Those are empowering words. Those are meaningful words. Those are heavy loaded words. They're creating words even that carry the power of the resurrection. Peace be with you. He's pronouncing God's blessing and favor and salvation over them. And so far, the disciples have been following Jesus, yes, but they were always wondering, like, where's this thing going? What's going to happen next? In John 16, which John places shortly before the arrest and the crucifixion, Jesus says, "You know, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, you'll get persecution later, you have trouble, you have all these things going on, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So they'd heard this, probably believed it, but not received it yet. They had not experienced that peace yet. And so when Jesus was arrested, they panicked and they fled. They did not have peace, they had panic. On this very night even, on that Sunday night, they were still in great fear for their lives. They had shut the doors for fear of being arrested, just like their Messiah. Just like their master. And so when Jesus moves his resurrection body through that door, suddenly stands in the room and he greets them with the words, "Peace be with you." He is literally breaking down their fear and their anxiety, and he pronounces peace over them. Through his resurrection, the peace that they believed in would now become a reality in their lives. Not fear, peace. Not doubt, trust. Not lack, but abundance. Not brokenness, but restoration. And as they see Jesus, and as they touch his wounds, and as they look at him, and as they fall at his feet, that reality of that peace slowly begins to seep into their souls. The new reality of the resurrection is now becoming their reality. The peace and the joy that captivated their hearts was this first sign of a new reality the resurrection had unleashed. And what is true for the disciples is true for us as well. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was promised then becomes a reality now. Through the resurrection, the new reality is that we can have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We receive a new life that we can now live for his glory. And we live at peace with him. We are welcome into his presence. We are welcomed in. He has declared us righteous in his sight. We don't have to strive for approval, but we're accepted just as we are by grace. Secondly, we have peace in our innermost being, in our souls. We know that all God's promises now are yes and amen in Jesus, because he resurrected from the dead. It's this confirmation of everything that he said. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Well, he proved it in the resurrection. Everything that God promised is now fulfilled in Jesus. It is yes and amen. He has overcome sin. He has overcome Satan, hell, and the grave. And so whatever happens in our lives, we can know that our lives are secure in his hands. We can have peace in our innermost being. We can also have peace with each other. We're all accepted through grace and given a new future in his victory. And so there's no more need for striving. There's no more need for boasting. There's no more need for enmity, because we all belong to the same family because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul would say it this way: for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles here, Jews and non-Jews. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Paul is speaking here about peace among God's people. It then was like Jews and Gentiles. And there was a bit of striving going on. There was a bit of boasting going on. There was a bit of enmity going on. Because like who is going to have the upper hand in this thing? Who's going to determine how we speak and how we interpret scripture? And who's going to this and that? But Paul says, no, there's no need for that. Like, he has made you one people. Elsewhere, he would apply the same principle to slave and to free, and to male and to female. And I'm certain if we would write the letter to the Ephesians today, he would include black and white, left and right, and rich and poor. Finally, we can have peace with the future. You know, we may be worried about where our world is going, what's going to happen next. But through the resurrection of Jesus, we know where God is moving history. He's moving it towards a complete and full restoration. Peace is not only something that we begin to experience through faith in Jesus as the resurrected King. Peace is also the end goal of God's story. That peace, that shalom, that complete well-being of body, soul, and spirit, one day will mark all of creation. Revelation 21, when he says, "Behold," or "See, I am making all things new." Through the resurrection, that peace that will one day mark the whole of the earth, when his restoration project is finished, is now marking every single believer. What sin distorted in the garden, creating enmity among Adam and Eve, separation from God, struggles with the earth, inner turmoil, living east of Eden, it is now restored through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen for that? Amen. It gets even better. The resurrected King is sending all of us out as agents of his kingdom of peace. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." See, the Gospel of Matthew, we know kind of how it ends. It ends with like almost with the ascension. And then Jesus speaks to the disciples in what we now understood as the Great Commission. He said, like, go into all the world and make all people my disciples. This passage is John's Great Commission, and he connects it to the resurrection. This is the moment where he transfers his ministry over to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. His ministry is now their ministry, the ministry of the kingdom. Jesus was sent by the Father to kickstart the restoration project, and heaven is invading earth, signaled by signs and wonders and healing. And now it's time for Jesus to transfer that ministry and the message over to the disciples. And we are part of those disciples as well. God is involving you and me as agents of his coming kingdom. And so wherever we go and whatever we do and whoever we meet and in whatever circumstance we are, we carry with us that peace of the coming kingdom. And Jesus is sending us out into the world that does not know what this peace is. It doesn't know what it feels like. And he calls us to testify of that peace, to let people taste of it and to put it on display. As those who are being marked by peace and know that God is moving the world to a complete restoration, to experience the completeness of that peace, we are now sent out with both the message and the ministry of that peace. So the message is we can have peace with God. We can have inner peace. We can have peace with each other. We can have peace with the future in the name of Jesus. And accompanied with that, there's the ministry of peace and healing and restoration. And this is what we see in the lives of the disciples as well. This moment would change the course of their life. This peace that is now setting in. We see that. Like when they receive the Holy Spirit and they go out to evangelize, to proclaim that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and many people come to faith. Like they're still experiencing persecution. They're still experiencing resistance. They're still like one of them would be killed only just a couple of weeks probably later. So that all of those circumstances are still in place. They haven't changed. They get even worse because the persecution of this new movement will only get stronger after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus is already up in heaven. But they were now fearless because they were marked by peace. And this leads us to a final and a very important aspect of John's Great Commission. Let's read just the final verses again. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we cannot be effective agents of God's kingdom without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In this moment, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And if you don't mind, I'm not going to theologize this versus Pentecost and the first and the second blessing and when do you get the Holy Spirit, when you become... I'm not going to do that because honestly, I don't know. And secondly, it doesn't really matter. When you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit, whether that happens here or at a second blessing, Pentecost speaking in tongues moment. So they receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive it first as a spirit of rebirth so that the peace would mark them. You know, this is why peace is mentioned amongst the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then a whole bunch of other great things that I need. So experiencing that peace of the new reality of the resurrection, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that we note here that Jesus breathed on them is highly significant. Why? Well, the word that he uses there, just this picture of him breathing, takes us back to two very important moments in the Old Testament. First is Genesis 2, verse 7. It's at the creation account. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust and from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach of life, and the man became a living creature." So what Jesus is doing here when he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit is a moment of recreation. A new humanity is born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. The second time this verb occurs is in Ezekiel 37. Anyone knows what Ezekiel 37 is about? It's a valley of dry bones where God tells the prophet Ezekiel, "Speak to these dry bones." And this vision was widely understood as a prophecy of what God was about to do spiritually and what he was going to do physically at the resurrection of all believers. Anyway, it says this, "Prophesy to these bones." So he takes Ezekiel to a valley and it's a valley of dry bones. It's a valley of skeletons. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the dry bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin that covered them. And there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. And so to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and they stood on their feet as an exceedingly great army. Difficult passage to get through as a second language English speaker. Sorry. So they receive the Holy Spirit as a moment of recreation. They're a new humanity that's being born, reborn of the Spirit. But secondly, the Spirit is given as a spirit of empowerment for mission. The mission that Jesus is transferring over to his disciples and to you and me. That new humanity that's born of the Spirit, that's an army. That army is ready to march out with the new orders of the King. And so when the Spirit comes on all believers on the day of Pentecost, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Ezekiel. We see that all those who are reborn by the Spirit are also empowered by the Spirit to begin to live as agents of that coming kingdom. My simple question to you today is this. Has the resurrected King, as the resurrected Jesus, stepped into your bolt-shut room yet? You see, with the disciples, he knew that he was welcome. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find this picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking, waiting for someone to open up. If you've shut the door to him, I just want to ask you, why and how? How have you shut the door? Why have you shut the door? Because he's ready to walk in and say to you, peace be with you. Receive my peace. He's ready to mark you with that peace and send you out as agents of the kingdom of peace. He's ready to fill you with this Holy Spirit so that you're reborn. There's a second chance. There's a new chance for you. He's ready to step in and tell you, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And receive the Holy Spirit. And if you lack that peace, maybe because you've never made a decision for Jesus, or maybe because you've wandered off or lost it in some way, I think he is ready to give it to you again today. That peace to mark you. Peace with God. Peace in your innermost being. Peace with other people. Peace with the future. He's ready to give it again to you today. If you need that peace, will you take a brave step, just standing up? Because then I would like to pray over you. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. If you've been marked with that peace, but you've not really responded to it by being sent out as an agent of the kingdom of peace. You've not really responded to that. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. If you want to respond to that today, would you also stand up? To be sent out from this place as an agent of peace, as an agent of God's kingdom, as an agent of that renewal, that restoration. Thank you. And if you're ready to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, can I also ask you to stand up? Thank you. Thank you. Just going to pray over all of us here. Jesus, we welcome you in right now as the resurrected Lord. Our door is no longer shut to you. We open it up to let the King of Glory come in. We welcome you in as the giver of peace. You've achieved this at the cross and in the empty grave through your resurrection. We can now have peace. What you promised is now becoming a reality. And so, Lord, let your peace descend on us this morning. That what is already theologically true about us will also become a reality that we feel deep in our soul. A peace with God, a peace inside, and a peace with others, and a peace with the future. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray especially over those who stand up to the first invitation. Let your peace descend. Bring rest. Let all the voices go quiet until only your voice remains. To those who stood up at the second invitation, do not be afraid any longer. He is sending you out. He is transferring his mission, his ministry, his message over to you to bring it into the world. And where we've been ashamed, where we've been holding back, where we've been afraid of what people might think, where we've been just lacking in commitment to really walk your way and to be sent out. Lord, today on Resurrection Sunday, we awaken to the mission that you've called us on. Send us out, Lord. Send us out. We want to be sent out by you as ambassadors of your kingdom, as agents of renewal. And for all of us here, we pray a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me from the inside out. Transform me. That peace will first be a fruit of your work in us, as you're moving in us, as you're restoring us, bringing healing where there's brokenness, restoration, and then empower us to go out through your power, through your moving in us. Will you move us to the people that need you, that need this message of peace? Will you move us with your stirrings, with your empowerment, with words and with dreams and with just your voice? Help us to understand who is ready to receive this message of peace. We receive you, Holy Spirit, also right now and right here. to do what you want to do in each and every one of us, whether that's helping us to experience the reality of Easter, or whether that's empowering us to go out with the message of Easter. Will you do what you want to do? We open the door. Amen. Amen. Just want to ask the worship team to come up and to continue to lead us in song. And please continue standing as we're going to sing. Just want to ask the rest of you to stand up as well. There will be prayer teams available here on the sides if you want to receive prayer for anything. If we can just pray over you if you've made a big decision today. When you stood up, we just want to confirm that in prayer, minister to you, whatever the need may be. And if you need to experience the restoration that Easter in your life, I'd love to minister to you today. So there on the side there will be prayer team. To the rest of us, let's worship.